Amen. You can be seated. And kids, kindergarten through second grade, if you're headed to story time, you can make your way out there. Everybody else, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. And so what I wanted to do on this first Sunday of the new year is to set up some of the things that will be an emphasis and focus for us this coming year. And so next Sunday, we're going to get our discipleship classes going up again. So our kids' classes will start, and then our adult classes will start. And one of the classes that we're doing that I'm excited about is this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. And so, you know, it's just not every day that you get to celebrate a 1700th anniversary of something. And so I'm going to be teaching a class on the Nicene Creed, and we'll look at that. And then we'll have our normal kind of deep dive class, and then Patrick and Hani are going to do a spiritual formation class, and then Steve's going to be doing his class, and so we're going to have multiple classes for adults. Our kids' classes will be going, so that's starting next Sunday. Then men and women's Bible studies are getting kicked up next week, so next Tuesday, so a week from this Tuesday, 7 o'clock in the morning, Tuesday at Panera. Men, we're getting going, and we're still in Hebrews, so we're going to continue Hebrews, because we're going through the book of Hebrews as a church on Sunday morning. And then the women's Bible study is starting on that Wednesday, and they're going to start the book of Job. And so they have Bible studies. Are the Bible studies here or the books here? They are not, but they will be here next week. So the books will be here next week. You can pick those up. And then a couple other things. One of our focuses, we're going to start opening up for elder nominations. So we're going to be taking nominations for elders. And over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about what that means and what their roles and responsibilities are. And we're going to look, we're going to use the book of Hebrews as a window to look at the roles and responsibilities for elders as we get back into the book of Hebrews, because it paints this beautiful picture of who Jesus is as both prophet, priest, and king, and the roles and responsibilities that he has. But one of the things that you've heard mentioned a couple times over the last couple weeks, and what Allie was mentioning about the Posture Our Heart potluck that's coming up on Friday, is to set up something we're doing that one of the ministries, the Gentle Shepherd Ministry, is initiating and leading as a 21 days of fasting. And the idea behind that is, you know, if you're not familiar with fasting or kind of extended periods of time of dedicating yourself to seeking the Lord for some specific reason or task, you know, kind of originates in when God kind of brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and they were going through the wilderness. Originally, he wanted to take what became known as the Nazarite vow. And for, you know, it was originally only supposed to take about 3 weeks to pass through the wilderness from Mount Sinai into the land of Canaan. And for those 3 weeks, he wanted the men to not drink any wine and then not shave or cut their hair. And the idea was like, for these 3 weeks, you abstain from these three things as an act of dedication, where you're dedicating this time to the Lord as you seek him to do something unique and special that he's going to do in your life. So the idea for that kind of 3 weeks, the 21 days, is, all right, is there something in our life that we can kind of withhold, abstain from, as we seek him to do something in our life? So, you know, it can be, you know, we don't recommend, you know, going full on where you don't eat anything at all for those 21 days, unless you've acclimated yourself to do that well. But you can look at your life and say, all right, is there something in my life, historically it has been food related, but it can be really anything. Is there something that for this season I want to withhold so I can specifically seek the Lord for something? And so what I want to do this morning is kind of get the wheels kind of turning, is, all right, what could be that kind of thing that we would seek the Lord for? And I thought it just a wonderful kind of passage to launch the new year is in Acts chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 1, probably through 17. But you know, the New Year's, you know, you always hear it, New Year, New You. It's always this time of optimism and hope. And maybe I'm just not as clued in or just becoming more cynical and jaded, but I haven't heard as much. Like somebody asked me yesterday, what are my New Year's resolutions? I said, I don't have any. And so maybe just become so accustomed to not meeting any of them that, and even, you know, we love going to our gym, but kind of the joke is just, you just can't go in January because it's always crowded. You have to wait till about February 1st and then everybody, then it gets back to normal. And so, but on January 1st, you know, a lot of folks, you know, they're vowing to like, this is going to be the year and the moment where I'm going to make the best version of myself and going to commit to these certain things. And often, you know, those kind of New Year's resolutions are kind of external, or often focused like on physical appearance or how you present yourself to the world. Got tickled yesterday just doing a quick Google search on the different New Year's diet options. You got your 17-day diet, you got your 8-day diet, and your 8-hour diet, if any of those become progressively more difficult. And, you know, you want to kind of put your best face forward. Real interesting, Jonathan Haidt, you know, that name is written a lot about, kind of cultural commentator. And he's written some fascinating things about what does it mean for a generation that's grown up with the Instagram kind of perfect filter. So what does it mean to be able to put filters on your image and to see the world through that way, where you can kind of present an image and then you can filter it in such a way where you're trying to project the idealized image of yourself to the world. So it's kind of worth thinking, like, when are you at your best? Like, when are you at your strongest? When are you at your most put together? And, you know, one of the just kind of keys, the way we want to go it through life is to kind of cover up, you know, the point of the perfect filter is to cover up the blemishes and accentuate the I don't know what's the advantages or the, you know, we were having our family photos taken recently and I was teasing the photographer and saying, I know you're not a magician, but do the best you can. And we want to cover up the weaknesses, accentuate the strengths, and present the best version of ourselves. But then spiritually, what does that look like? Like, when, spiritually, when are we actually at our strongest? And one of the paradoxical things about the spiritual life is we actually are at our strongest when we fully realize and embrace our utter weakness. And when we own our helplessness. And so what you see here in Acts 12 is we get a picture of the church in an utterly helpless position. And that helpless position is really for their good. And we see God work in this remarkable way. But I also love this passage because you just see this incredible transformation. I mean, they're probably, you know, one of the things about like transformations, about a decade and a half ago, I don't know when this was, but Cynthia and her sister used to really be into the show The Biggest Loser. And I don't know if you know this show, it was a competition to see who could lose the most amount of weight in the shortest amount of time. And I loved my brother-in-law's strategy. He was agreed to watch it with Cynthia's sister. He said, I will watch it until the first person starts to cry. But as soon as the first tear is shed, I'm out, so I'm leaving. So that was a great deal because it meant he only had to watch it for about 6 minutes. Then he was gone. And, you know, you have this before and after picture, but what we see here in Acts 12 is like this picture, this before and after picture of Peter, and it is one of the most remarkable transformations that you see anywhere in the Bible. I mean, his character arc is really interesting. And just the transformation that he goes through is really fascinating. So we'll see this. But to set this up, here's a Charles Spurgeon on New Year's Day of 1875, preached a sermon on Acts 12, verse 5, where it says, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, or made to God by the church. And here's how he introduced that sermon, which I loved. He says, however poisonous the viper, prayer can extract its sting. However fierce the lion, prayer can break its teeth. However terrible the fire, prayer can quench the violence of the flame. But this is not all. The newborn church not only escaped, but it multiplied from being as a grain of mustard seed. When it could all assemble in the upper room, it has now become a great tree. And lo, it covers the nations, and the birds of the air flock to find shelter in the branches. The answer is the fact that on all occasions, many were gathered together praying. While praying, the Spirit of God came down upon them. While praying, the Spirit often separated this man for that special work. While praying, their hearts grew warm with the inward fire. While praying, their tongues were loose and they went forth to speak to the people. While praying, the Lord opened up to them the treasures of his grace, and by the power they were protected, and by prayer they were protected. By prayer they grew. And if our church is to live and to grow, we must be watered from the same source. So this morning, on this New Year's Day, my earnest desire is to stir up our church of Jesus Christ to an increased prayerfulness. So I have taken this morning as this is my text because it furnishes me with two or three points of great interest. That's a great way to introduce a New Year's sermon. So I thought we'd take that and introduce this one. So there's three things I want you to see here, that it's actually we are at our strongest, paradoxically, when we're weakest, because then a couple things. That's when we look up, that's when God comes down, and then we go out. So we're at our strongest when we're weakest, because we look up, God comes down, we go out. So let's look, let's set the scene in verses 1 through 5. And what I want you to notice, there's a very intentional contrast between the might and the power of Herod and the world that's being pressed upon them, and then how the fledgling church is going to respond. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison. And he delivered him over to to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So we are at our strongest when we are weakest, because that's when we look up. In many ways, the key word there in verse 5 is that word, but. You notice they have all the opposition is set against them. Herod, you know, he's the king. You know, this time Herod, he's the friend of Claudius, the emperor. He's the friend of Caesar. He's the most powerful man in all of Judea and Jerusalem. And he has chosen to put violent hands upon the church. He's taken James, the brother John, one of Jesus' inner circle, one of the three, one of the beloved. He's taken him and he's murdered him. This is the first martyr. And they're panicking, they're huddling, and now he's taken Peter. It's during the Passover, so he knows he can't kill him during the Passover, so he has to wait. So Peter's thrown in prison at the beginning of the Passover. He's on death row, and he's just waiting, knowing at the end of the week, the execution is coming. And then notice there's just some interesting things. It says that he took a group of four different soldiers to guard him, probably a group of four or five soldiers. So in essence, he sets a group of about between 16 or 20 soldiers to guard Peter the entire time he's in prison. Now, you think about that. It's like, all right, now Peter, I mean, he's probably a fairly large, big, boisterous man. That's how he kind of comes across when you read the scriptures. But 16 or 20 Roman soldiers to guard him? Doesn't that kind of seem like an overreaction? Like, does he really think he's that dangerous? But then up until this point, they do have a reputation of somehow escaping from prison. So he takes his 14 or 16, maybe 20 soldiers. He's guarding him. But kind of notice there's this interesting kind of dichotomy, balance, like a contradiction. You know, Herod is laying violent hands. So how do they respond? With the uplifted hands in prayer. He's using his sword to kill, but they've been given the sword of the Spirit that's meant to bring life. He sees that his act of violence brings makes the Jews happy and brings kind of self-glorification. Their desire is to bring glory to God. Herod's filled with arrogance that by the end of the chapter we'll see is ultimately his undoing and brings his death. They're filled with humble humility and dependence on the Lord. Herod has the ear of Caesar. And so he thinks he's the most powerful man in Judea. But then the question is, all right, who does Peter have the ear of? Whose ear do they have? They have the ear of the Lord. But before we really kind of feel the power of the story, you got to feel their sense of hopelessness and their utter helplessness. I mean, they gather in hiding and in fright, and there is nothing they can do. And notice, but they gather in verse 5, and so what do? Do they gather so they can then draw up petitions to petition Herod? Do they gather so that they can plan on how they're going to bust him out of jail, like Mission Impossible style? I mean, they gather so they can pray. And so their weakness, their helplessness, their hopelessness drives them to their knees, and that is the most, in essence, the most powerful place they can be. That's where they need to be. Does your weakness drive you to your knees? Do your fears drive you to pray? Do your worries, do your doubts? You know, what impossible situation are you in this year that you're facing? That's the kind of thing that you'd want to dedicate, you know, 21 days to seek the Lord. What are you facing that seems impossible? Is there anything in your life? You know, this is the kind of situation that they don't have any of the resources to deal with on their own. And if God doesn't show up, Peter's dead. And so you think, all right, is there any situation in your life where if God doesn't come down, we utterly fail? And what we see is anything that forces you to be more dependent on Him is a gift to you. It's God's good gift. So you think, all right, where do you feel helpless? You know, maybe it's in the context of a relationship. Maybe it's in the context of not knowing how to move forward in a certain situation. Maybe there's a certain hope you have, but that hope has been deferred for so long. You don't know if it ever come about. Maybe it's a situation where faith has been lost. Love has atrophied. Hope has died. Where is there a situation in your life where you feel helpless? That's what you commit to praying to the Lord. So just take a moment to kind of think through that. That's what you would commit to Him. Anything that forces you to be more dependent on Him is the gift. So we are actually strongest when we're at our weakest, because that causes us to turn to Him. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So now notice what happens. Number two, we are at our strongest when we are weakest, because that's when God comes down. So now watch kind of God in action. Let's go 6 through 10. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side, and he woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and he followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel. He didn't know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it was opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And then when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel, and he has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And we'll look at 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So they look up, and then notice God comes down. So in verse 7, you really see God in action, and really the central message, the central dynamic of what Christianity is God in action, God going to work. And verse 7 kind of unpacks the different steps of what God does when he comes to go to work. But don't too quickly go over kind of the remarkable miracle of verse 6. Do you notice what is Peter doing in verse 6? He is asleep. And in so many ways, that is an absolute miracle. I mean, that shows the utter transformation of Peter, because this is Passover week, and we're not sure. It's either 1 year or 2 years since the last Passover week. Maybe if it's just 1 year, you remember what happened 1 year ago on the last Passover? They were taking his Lord and Master to be executed. And remember what he was doing. He was so panicked and terrified that he would be taken that he was swearing and cursing Jesus to a little slave girl that he didn't know him. And then now, a year, maybe 2 years later, same week, he is on death row. He is waiting, and it is the night before he's going to be executed. And he's got so much calm and composure, he is asleep. Now, I don't know what type of things keep you awake, but I have been kept awake at night by far less than impending execution. That's something I haven't had to go through yet. But you think, man, the type of, I mean, this is supernatural calm. This is supernatural peace. I mean, something has happened to Peter in just 1 year's time where he goes from being kind of panicky and scared to being utterly poised and composed. And you think, what in the world happened to him where he could have that kind of peace? You know, a couple things. Like, he saw the resurrected Christ with his own eyes. That could do something to you. You know, he experienced the reality of the Holy Spirit descending and empowering him from on high. That can do something to you. But it's just amazing. He's utterly at peace. I mean, he's coming face to face with death and is at peace, this blessing of sleep and rest. But that's one of the first things that I think God will give. And one of the things we can ask is a sense of calm, a sense of rest in the midst of the storm. But then notice the next sequence that happens. Look, the next thing the angel does is he awakens him. He has to wake him up. He shakes him, gets up, and then he has to free him. He breaks the chains. So they have to come off, and then he has to clothe him, he has to get him dressed, and then he has to lead him out. And what's so fascinating, the whole time this is happening, Peter doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks he's seeing a vision. He doesn't even understand what's happening to him. And I love that phrase, when he came to himself. Have you ever had that experience? Where you go through something and then you look back and it's like once you come to yourself, then you look back and realize what was happening to you or what you were doing. But in many ways, this can be a guide for how you pray to see God act in your life or in other people's lives. life. I mean, you could pray for that supernatural peace. You know, one of the things when it talks about that, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, petition, thanksgiving, you give your request to the Lord, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding. You know, this sometimes people, like, it's not that it is not, it transcends understanding. It's supra understanding. It will guard your heart. You know, the word that Paul uses there is a military term. Like, that peace will set up like a sentry, like a Roman guard, to guard your heart so you can pray for peace, peace to come in to give rest to the anxious. But then notice the next thing, light comes in, light shines into the darkness. So you can pray when God goes to work, when God comes down, he sends peace for the anxious. He sends light into the darkness. So you think, is there a situation in your world or in the world of someone you love where they're entering into or dispelling darkness? Maybe it's intellectual darkness or moral darkness. There's darkness in their world. The light dispels the darkness. And then there's freedom. Chains get broken. So pray for freedom. There's addiction. There's bondage. There's chains where someone they're bound. So freedom comes, and then he clothes them. You know, one of the beautiful metaphors, images for salvation is the old clothes get taken off, new clothes get put on so we can be up and can go free. So they get clothed, and then the Spirit leads them out into the world. So one of the things you can pray for, maybe you need leading to be led, directed out. And pray that we would have the faith to seek and to believe specific answers as they come. And then have the faith to believe in the power and the prayer, the patience to wait. And then notice what happens. The third thing, we're at our strongest when we're weakest, because that's then when we go out. Love that we already said in verse 11. It says, when Peter came to himself, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And then I love this, because Peter's not the only one who has a hard time believing what God has actually done. Notice they don't believe either. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying it was his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them that with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. So he then goes out of the gate. He goes to the house. It's almost comical. This is one of the beautiful things. Like, if you were making up this story, you wouldn't write it this way, because it's almost comical. He gets out. He doesn't believe what's happened to him. And then he realizes what's happened. He goes to the house where the church has been gathered all week, intensely praying that God would somehow rescue Peter, and then it happens, and they don't believe it's actually happened. Knocking on the door, and then she hears him, gets so excited, leaves him outside, runs and tells everyone else that he's there, and they don't believe it. And so God has answered their prayer, but they don't actually believe that he's answered their prayer. And that's just such a beautiful picture of kind of the weakness of our faith and the folly that, you know, in many ways, maybe God's already answered the prayers we've been praying, but we don't have eyes to see how he's already given us the things that were answered for. But Peter goes and tells. And you know, one of the things I think is interesting is, like, the angel went and the angel opened up the prison door. And then the angel went and opened up multiple doors to get people out of the jail cell, out of the jail, where he was being held, out of the palace, out of the city street. But then the angel doesn't open up the door for Mary's house. they have to open up that door. So there's certain doors the angel will open for you, and there's certain doors you got to open yourself. It's just interesting. Not all doors open on their own. And so Peter goes, and then he tells them, and God answers their prayer, but they didn't believe it. And then he goes and tells them, one of the key themes you can see of the whole chapter is in verse 24. But the word of God increased, and it multiplied. And you see this just kind of this progression all throughout Acts, as there's persecution, it drives them to pray, God comes down, and then the gospel advances and it goes out. God acts to spread his word so that his name is made known. But there's some interesting things about this, you know, this story. You notice when does God come and answer their prayer? You know, why does he wait till the very last minute? I mean, Peter got arrested at the beginning of the week, and they started praying at the beginning of the week. I mean, he could have done this on Monday, but he didn't. He could have done it on Tuesday, but he didn't. Wednesday, Thursday, it comes on Friday night, the very last moment, he waits. He says, why? Waits to the very last moment. And then he does it in such an unexpected way. It was so unexpected that even the things that it happened, the people it happened to, they didn't believe it was happening. So why does God wait? But as we wrap up, I hope, just want you to think, all right, what are the things in my life that seem, is there anything that just seems helpless that I need to turn towards him, where if he doesn't show up, that we have no other answer for? So let's just kind of take a moment and pray through some of these things. So take a moment and pray for peace and rest for the anxious. God will give, when he comes down, he gives supernatural peace. So if there's any situation in your life where you're feeling anxious and anxiety about, pray for peace. Pray for light in the darkness. When God comes down, he shines light in the darkness. So if there's any situation in your life or someone you know who feels stuck in the darkness, pray for that situation or them now in the moment, that God's light would shine into the darkness. When he comes, he sets the captives free. So if you feel in any situation in your life where you feel bound, you feel captive, or someone you know is, pray this year for freedom for the captive. God very specifically led Peter by his Spirit. So if you need specific leading by his Spirit in a very specific way, pray for that now in this moment. And God didn't just specifically lead Peter. He also answered a very specific prayer request. They were specifically praying that God would set Peter free. So maybe there's a specific thing that's been a burden of your heart. So give that over to the Lord now. And one of the things they had to learn is they had to learn the patience to wait on the Lord's timing. So ask the Lord to help you to wait on His timing for these things you've committed to Him. Lord, we ask that you would help us this year to see your power displayed in our lives, in the lives of people we love, in this church, in this community. I pray that you would place in our hearts very specific burdens that we bring before you, and that we would see your power displayed in these ways. Peace that come to the anxious, light in the darkness, that we would see chains broken, and that this year we would see you move and see a transformation like we see in the life of Peter. We commit these things to you this year, and all this we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Each week here at Trinity, we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We come to the table because the Lord's Supper, His table, is our just weekly reminder of His covenantal commitment to us, that we can entrust Him with these things because He has entrusted His Son to us. So the way we do it here at Trinity is we'll have servers at a different place. You take the bread, the cracker, and you dip it, and it's a reminder of His body that was broken so your body can be put back together again. It's His blood that was shed so you can receive the forgiveness of your sins. So once our servers are in place, you come.